I'd like to share today on the subject of influence in an alien culture. Influence in an alien culture. Sometimes it feels as though we're in an alien culture as Christians. Sometimes we're being sidelined. The voice of Christianity, particularly in the UK, is being silenced. And so I want to talk a little bit about how we can be influential in an alien culture. And we want to be seeing many kingdom disciples multiplied that can go out into our world. And for this session, I'd like to look at the period of time in the Bible that's known as the exile, from between around 586 to 538 BC. The people of God were being taken into captivity. Leading people of Judah were in captivity in Babylon. And you will know some of the stories of how King Nebuchadnezzar came and took people from their own homeland and took them into captivity. And 2 Kings 24 verse 14 says, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000, only the poorest people of the land were left. Imagine if in the middle of the night there's a knock on the door and all of a sudden you're taken out of your home, out of your comfort zones, and you're suddenly taken into a different culture. You're taken into a place where there's a different language, there's a different religion, it's a hostile place, a different form of government. That's exactly what happened to a number of people on that day when they were taken into exile. We know of people like Daniel. We're going to be looking at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others that were taken into exile. It's a terrible thing for a person to be taken out of their home and placed in a foreign land with no friends and no ability to be able to communicate. And we live in a world where there are people that have to face those kind of issues. I've never had to live in exile, but because I've been involved in ministry for some years, I've sometimes gone to places and felt very lonely as I've gone into a place where the language is different, the culture is very different, didn't know how to do things. I remember a number of years ago, I went to Japan. And when I was in Japan, I was speaking in some great meetings. It was great while I was with other Christians, but one particular morning when I got up, I was walking on my own, there's a big crowd of people, and I thought, I need a cup of coffee. So I thought, what will be safe? And I saw those large yellow domes of McDonald's, and I thought, surely it'll be relatively easy to get a cup of coffee in McDonald's. So I went to the counter, there was a smartly dressed young man, and I said, could I have a coffee, please? He looked at me as though I was speaking a different language, which of course was true. And there was no sense of him knowing at all what I meant. So I tried in a good British fashion to say it slower. Could I have a coffee, please? Nothing. And then I looked up and there were some signs and there were pictures and there were the phonetic words, you know, written out. And there was English under a cup. And it said, hot coffee. So I said, could I have a hot coffee, please? His face lit up, and he brought me the coffee. And I suddenly realized that it's very difficult in a different setting to be able to communicate. In fact, on that trip, I decided it'd be good to go and visit Hiroshima, and I would have to get a train. And I was with a friend, so there was at least two of us. And in those days, the ticket machines in Japan were ahead of the game. They were all automated. And so I had currency that I didn't understand. There were signs on the machine that I didn't understand. And I had to get a ticket for Hiroshima out of this machine, and it was quite a lot of money. So we're working this out, and eventually we get our tickets to go to Hiroshima. So we make our way to the platform. And if any of you have been, it's rather like an airport. The stations there are really smart. And I went to the platform, got the right number, and there on the wall was a very large clock with the seconds were ticking round, and I knew that our train was at 12 o'clock. It was about 10 or 8 minutes to 12, and in comes a train, and on the front of the train is the word Hiroshima. So I think, great, this is my train. I get on. As soon as we get on, the train moves, and I realized I've got the wrong train. I was 8 minutes early. In Britain, you know, you don't have to, you have to wait for trains. They don't just turn up and you get on. And so now I'm on a different train. I have the wrong ticket. I have no seat. And I have to now speak to a gentleman to try and persuade him that I stay on the train. And we did a tremendous lot of bowing. And I went really low to get his attention. Eventually, I exchanged a little more money and we made it to Hiroshima. But I was thinking it's very, very complex, very difficult to be placed in a different culture where you don't know the language, but more than that, to be placed in a really hostile place. And that's what happened for these people in what's known as the exile. And in the exile, there were three phases to exile. The first was servitude, where the people would have to come and serve Nebuchadnezzar. The second was captivity. They were taken prisoners. And then thirdly, often there was destruction. And it was into that environment that Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. And so Nebuchadnezzar captured Israelites from the royal family and from nobility. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel, think about this, is 16 at this time, and he's taken from his home into exile. However, this becomes an amazing story which shows us that God's sovereignty, not only over individuals, but it's over nations, because we find that in the providence of God, God is taking his people into a place of captivity, but he is going to use them. And I believe that we can have influence in an alien culture. In fact, in the New Testament, you find that this is often the case. In 1 Peter, he writes, it's almost like the book of Daniel in the New Testament. It was written to God's elect, strangers in the world and scattered, to exiles under persecution. It was written not just to encourage and comfort exiles, but to shine light into darkness, light for the nations. And it's interesting to me that often people in the scriptures that were taken into exile or were under persecution, they end up as wonderful examples of character and leadership. If you think about that, you can think of a number of names. You think of Joseph, who's taken into Egypt, and he is a remarkable example of character, man under pressure, man under stress, but became highly influential in a different culture. I think of Nehemiah under the great King Artaxerxes, or Esther under King Xerxes. And here we're talking a little about Daniel in Babylon, under the Babylonians and then the Medes and also the Persians. All of these people were people of faith and people of character. Sometimes when we have it easy, we don't always see the character of Christ coming through as strongly as when we are in pressure. We don't pray for persecution and hard times, but it's often in those hard times that the juice of God's grace is squeezed out and we find his presence in a very wonderful way. That's been our experience. These were people of faith and people of character. A man called Rick Warren says, "We grow more out of suffering than success." The more God uses you, the more you suffer. There's some good news. The more God uses you, the more that you suffer. Crisis, however, doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly reveals it. And for these young men, they excel. They trust in God even while they are young. So Daniel, he's 16 years old. He's taken from security, from his religious roots, he's approximately 746 miles from the temple. I checked that out. But was this a tragedy? I believe Daniel proves it is possible to live life to the full in an alien culture. And you know, in Britain in 2019, it's really true that Christianity is no longer a central part of our nation. The heritage of the in Britain is Christian faith in all spheres of society, but it's no longer there. Christian thinking has been sidelined. Society has shifted rapidly in my lifetime, and being a Christian today is increasingly difficult. And maybe we need to learn together in these days how to live in exile. And so this morning I want to think about three particular things to do with culture and how culture impacts us. I want to firstly look at the challenge of what it means to be fearful of culture. Fearful of culture. Daniel and his friends could have been afraid. I'm sure they were filled with fear at various times in their lives. Interesting, nothing is said about their parents. Can you imagine losing a 16-year-old who's taken from you for life? And sometimes we get nervous, don't we, when our children are dropped off at the school gate. We as grandparents, we are sometimes nervous about the things that are being taught in school, and we get a little bit nervous, and I believe we need to commit our children to the purposes of God and read some of these stories where God is able to take even young people and keep them and guard them, and then they become highly influential. One commentator says, Daniel was in a foreign court, permeated with bribery, corruption, fraud, and lax morality. And sometimes our children are surrounded by those kind of things as well. I actually know of people, contemporaries of mine, who lost their faith by studying theology. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? The world out there is not always speaking our language. And these young men, however, they had good foundation, which led to incredible confidence. You know, sometimes as parents you may get a bit frazzled, and I just want to encourage you to study the Word of God with regard to parenting, how to bring up your kids. It's really worth investing in your children. If there's one thing I did do right, and I did lots of things wrong in parenting, but what I decided was there would be at least one day every week, one evening, that was special to each of my children. And I would try to think creatively. Sometimes I'd turn up at school and we'd say, we're going to the beach today, and that's an hour and a half's trip. Or, you know, we're going to McDonald's again and getting a cup of coffee. And we would try to be exciting. You know, it's a sad thing when our children actually feel that they really don't want to go to church. Church should be the most exciting place on planet Earth. And for these young men, they'd been brought up in the things of the faith, in the Jewish faith, and they were a blessed people. And like Joseph, they carry character within them. John Maxwell says, character communicates credibility, harnesses respect, creates consistency, and earns trust. And we want to be people in an alien culture that do things a different way. Speak a different language. We don't want to be finger-pointing Bible bashers. We want to be people that are accepted, but we need to be different. We need to be shining with the love of Christ. And Daniel and his friends, actually, in that culture, they find courage and strength. Just three very simple things in this little section. The first thing is this: they didn't hide. They didn't hide. You see, Daniel, throughout his whole life and ministry, was in the public eye most of his life. He didn't pull back on his faith. He was happy to be seen as a follower of Yahweh, a follower of God. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we, in the culture that is oppressive, we say, well, I'll go to school and I'll keep my head down. Or I'll go to work and I'll not let people know too much about my faith. Because sometimes we feel as though we're aliens in a different culture. And sometimes even as senior pastors we do this. Now please don't tell people back home this story. 2 years ago, we were planning for our event. We get around 7,000 people camping over a weekend at the end of August. And it's an exciting time, but there's a fair bit of pressure for those of us that are leading. And so the day before, I say to Irene, I need a bit of space. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to go in the steam room, head down. I just need a bit of time to think. I don't want to talk to anyone. I just want a kind of day off. Have any of you been there? So I decided to do this. I went in the steam room, which was, you know, filled with steam. And I sat in the corner, minding my own business, thinking a little. And sadly, there was a man who wanted to talk. And the man started to talk. And I'm saying yes and no. And I'm trying to be as polite as possible. But he would not stop talking. And then he comes out with this little statement. He says, are you doing anything interesting this weekend? So I said, no, not really. From the corner, through the mist, I hear this voice. Pastor Stewart, don't you think you ought to be telling this gentleman about the Christian event that you're putting on at the weekend? I thought, thanks a lot, I'll get you afterwards. And so for the next period of time, I have to be sharing with him about the Christian faith. We all do it to some measure. I don't do that too often. And actually, this last year, I did a similar thing, and I said to the Lord, if anybody talks to me, I will be really open for conversation. So I went this year to the, this is absolute true, I went in the steam room, and who should talk to me but a Japanese man who wanted to talk about Toyotas, and I could then have a little chat to him about my Japanese experiences. So they didn't hide. Can I say we don't have to hide? We can be ourselves, we don't have to be in people's faces, but we don't have to hide. We should be thrilled with the news that we carry, the good news of Jesus Christ. They didn't hide. Secondly, they were not fazed by name changes. You know, if you study Daniel and find in the first chapter, in verse 7, you'll find that the names of these four young men are changed. They go from one culture to another. So the word Daniel means God is my judge. In his very name, God was written in there. God is my judge. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is like God. Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. In the fabric of who they were, God was a part of their testimony. But they're brought into a new culture and their names are changed. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, means Bel, which was one of the gods. Bel protect his life. Hananiah becomes Shadrach, the command of Aku, who was the moon god of Babylon. Mishael becomes Meshach, who is like Aku. Azariah becomes Abednego, servant of Nebo. You see what's happening here? They're being named by a new culture. They're being named after Babylonian deities. And this was a deliberate affront against Yahweh. But I want to say that there's not much here about them getting too uptight, because this is the truth. Though their names were changed, their natures were not changed, and they were followers of Yahweh. They were followers of God. And it's the same with us. Sometimes we will find pressure in our education systems. We will be pressed on all sides. But what's in us is what matters. And then thirdly, they refused to bow down. If you know the stories, when the band played, everyone had to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But they refused to bow down. And as a result, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the furnace. And Daniel slept with lions. God was with them. Romans 8, verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can be fearful of culture, or we can be courageous in the faith that we possess. We can be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Fearful of culture. The second challenge is a challenge to be compromised by culture. Compromised, where things begin to drift, things begin to shift. The language we used to use becomes a little bit different. Our humor begins to dip. I believe that there's a huge battle on at present for this issue of being compromised. Daniel and his friends could so easily have compromised their faith. Compromising is accepting something lower than desirable. We need to lift our games. We don't lower our game. Rick Warren again says, history shows us that when church accommodates culture, it weakens it. Tony Miller, a good friend of mine, says, we will never change things we tolerate. We are meant to be different. Again, three little simple things here. The first thing is this. They lived by their Jewish roots and their Jewish code. You remember the story of the food that's brought, the rich food and the wine. And this is where they had to stand, because when the food and the wine in the royal palace was brought, they could easily have conformed and said, well, we've got to, they might even have found a verse, you know, eat what's set before you. However, this would mean breaking their Jewish food laws, and to them this was vitally important. In fact, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, it says Daniel purposed in his heart. However, he did this wisely. He did it with grace. He found favor with those that were with him, so much so that he said, you know, give me the vegetables, check me out. You know, don't just take my word for it. But actually, after they kept those laws, they came out looking better, fresher, and of course God was with them. They lived by the patterns that they had been brought up with, that were part of scriptural understanding for them. And I believe that we can trust our children when the foundations of the faith are within them. They can be strong. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those in education. We need to pray as things shift and drift. The world that I live in now is very different from the world I first started pastoring in, where the pressures and the politics and the difficulties and the moralities, they're all pressing in on our children and our grandchildren. And I come to scriptures like this, and I recognize that if we live according to the code, if we live according to the word, God will be with us. But we don't do it with arrogance and finger pointing. We do it with grace and smiles. I believe that when you go in your office, you should put the lights on. Not be the person that say, well, they're weird. I've never wanted to be weird or strange. On occasions I've been that. But I believe that we need to live the lives that God has given us with a sense of deep appreciation, that we carry within us the very fabric of God's created order, that God by His Spirit has saved us and Jesus is our Savior. They lived by their Jewish code. Secondly, they continued a strong devotional life. It's easy, isn't it, when others are doing different things, to just pull back a little from the spiritual exercises and the things that we do on a daily basis. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window is open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He kept on doing the things that were important. He continued a strong devotional life. Now, perhaps for us, it's not in that visible way, but I want to encourage us that when others do things differently, and this is a big message we need to be saying to our young people, let's set the agendas rather than follow them. Let's be people that actually live strong devotional lives that equip us for life wherever we go. And the third thing that I see from these young men is they modeled compassion and justice. You see, actually, Daniel saved the wise men of Babylon, the magicians and the enchanters, when they couldn't interpret dreams. He actually went to the king, and in Daniel 2, verse 24, it says, he says to the king, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Do you see how the tables are being turned here? Instead of being on his back foot, he becomes one that now moves into another area that I want to chat briefly about. And it's the third thing, a challenge to be shaped by culture. Who's shaping you? Who's shaping your children and your grandchildren? Again, Daniel and his friends could so easily have been shaped by the Chaldean culture. They were being indoctrinated in the belief systems of Babylon. They have to learn a brand new language. They have access to the highest levels of learning in the land. In my context, it would be like sitting every day in the library of the British Museum, where you've got all the latest things and thoughts. And imagine that you are now just surrounded by godless, intellectual, philosophical things, and you've got to work your faith through that. But it seems to me here that they're not being shaped by that. In fact, I want to show you that they excel in that culture. So again, three things as I bring this to a conclusion. The first thing is this: they excelled in learning. They excelled in learning. Daniel 1 verse 21 says, "He found them," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." This is what needs to happen. We need to be producing some of the best people in every sphere of society. Some years ago, my eldest son came to me and he said, "Dad, I want to serve God with all my heart, but I don't want to do what you do." I said, "Good call." But I said, "Well, what do you feel God's saying?" And he's a teacher. And he said, "I really believe God's called me to teach." And I said, "You know, you're going to have more influence with young people, hundreds of young people, than I could ever have. So you need to," and we were doing some thinking on this, and I said to him, you need to be 10 times better than your contemporaries. You need to serve God in this capacity, and you need to be full of the Spirit and with as much passion and energy as I would be leading a church. You need to teach." And so he thought that was a good idea and got on with teaching. To cut a long story short, after a period of time, his name was put forward for Teacher of the Year in the region where we live. A head teacher had put that in, and parents had said, "He's a good teacher," and people had put in their contributions. And so Irene and I are invited to Nottingham, which was in the region where we were, to the university there, where a number of people were in this little competition for the Teacher of the Year in the region. And so we didn't take too much notice of it at first. We wanted to be with our son, and it was nice, and we had to dress up a bit, and we went. And to our joy and surprise, he became Teacher of the Year for the region. And then they put, I think it's 13 regions across the country, for who's going to be Teacher of the Year for primary education in the UK. And so his name is put forward, and this becomes a bigger event. We're getting excited about this because it's going to be on BBC, and it's going to be at the London Palladium, a big theatre in the West End of London. Irene and I go, and all of the different teaching places, head teachers, specialist teachers, and then it comes to primary education. And there are about four people that are in that, and they show videos of their work, and we're sat there really proudly, and we're sat quite close to the edge of a row, and a cameraman comes and kneels at the side of us, and Irene's digging me. She said, he's got it. I said, just settle there. There's a camera. I said, "Yes, we know there's a camera," and she's digging me. And then they say, the teacher of the year is, and they open the envelope, and it's Andrew Bell. And Irene screams, it was on national television, screams, excited, this is my boy, he's 10 times better. But it gave us, not to elevate in any kind of wrong way, but to say, come on guys, we can excel in what God calls us to. If you're a teacher, excel there. If you're in business, excel there. Serve God where you are. If you're stacking shelves in the supermarket, excel there. Be someone who is living out their faith. Daniel 2:24 says this, then the king lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. He's now no longer in exile, he's in charge. God has turned everything round. And like Joseph, he is now shaping culture. We can shape culture. We don't have to be shaped by situations. Moffat's translation says, intelligent in all branches of knowledge, adept in learning, accomplished scholar. We can be accomplished, we can do well, and we can make a difference in our world. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he talks a lot about the culture and the way things happen. G. Campbell Morgan makes this comment. He says, what the church supremely needs is to correct the spirit of the age. We can be correcting the spirit of the age. We can do the shaping. So they excelled in learning. Secondly, they gave long-term commitment. Long-term commitment. I want to really emphasize this. We live in a world of quick fix. We live in a world when people go from one job to another, and sometimes it's appropriate if God's in that. But I want to encourage long-term stuff, to keep on going, to go through the rough times and the valley periods, to keep your head up when you're against it, to be a person that's dependable, that's watched. And if you keep going long enough, do you know there's something good about turning up? Every Sunday, like a metronome, turn up, turn up, turn up. Sometimes you'll say, I don't get much out of it. It's not about that. It's about giving to God. Turn up, show up. You know, I believe when we show up in the school classroom, when we model it, live it, work as God wants us to work, then we can really make a difference. You see, Daniel actually outlived, listen to this, Daniel actually outlived the empire that took him captive. Daniel 1 verse 21, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. He saw out the Nebuchadnezzar era, and he saw out the Medo-Persian era, and now he is still there. And for some of us, we've got to stick around a bit longer. I'm aiming to do that. Long-term commitments make a huge difference. But thirdly, they depended on supernatural empowerment. You see, what I'm saying today isn't let's do better. It isn't let's get educated, though that's good. But it's let's trust the Holy Spirit in our culture, that the Holy Spirit is able to break through some of the challenges and shift some of those mountains and some of those problems around us. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's another in the fire. There's another in the fire with them. For Daniel, he served a God who closed the mouths of lions. You see, Daniel also moved in gifts of the Spirit, in dreams and interpretation of dreams. Let the charismatic gifts be operating in you, in the workplace, in your world, in your family. Trust God. They depended on supernatural empowerment. Daniel 1 verse 7 says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. You see, the prophet sees beforehand what the historian is going to record. We can be shaping the future. We can be seeing things that are yet not evident. They're actually perhaps still prophecies in the very book of Daniel to do with end times that still have to happen. People debate these things. But they depended on supernatural empowerment, and so must we. So I put it to you that we should be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We should be sending people out into all spheres of society to make a difference, not to be fearful of what tomorrow brings, not to be compromised by the culture around us, not to be shaped by the culture, but for you and I to shape the culture. And so I believe that we need to see a multiplication of quality exile people who can contribute towards spiritual revival in our world. And as I close and make application, I believe we need to see people of real character, people who say what they mean, people of integrity who are the same behind the scenes as in public places. We need people of competence that do things well. We need to be releasing and discipling people of conviction and passion, people of courage who will be strong, people, yes, of charisma and gift. We desperately need the gifts of God, people of commitment who are going to see things through for the long term, and also people of compassion that feel something in that exile culture. And they feel something towards those that are in need around them. So that actually, I could sum it up, people who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, who will see the kingdom of God come in our age. And my prayer for you and for everyone that is watching this message into the chapel, thank you for listening, online people, and the various campuses. I'm so grateful that I've been able to share these things. May God bless you as a church, and may you send more and more quality disciples out to change our world in Jesus' name. Amen.